get this session started. Grateful to be with you this afternoon. Appreciated Brother Clay's lesson last hour. And before we go any further, there's some service announcements that I've been asked to make. And first of all, if you're with us and you do not have an adult outline, lessons for the adult classes, then we'll be sure and get you one. Just let us know, raise your hand, indicate some way that you need one. Also, if you have your smart devices, your tablets, so forth, then you can go to the Dripping Springs Church website and you can click the link and download the lessons there. Also, at the close of our session this afternoon, that will be the dinner break. And so right after this, we'll break for dinner. So there will be no gathering back in the auditorium. We're just free to go as soon as we are dismissed. So we're going to be out of here by 4:15. I always hate saying that because it seems like every time I make an announcement like that, we don't. But we're going to do our best to be out of here at 4:15. And I would just ask that if we leave, then as we exit, then let's just exit quietly because the others may not be turned loose yet, so we don't want to interrupt their classes. So let's observe the other classes that are ongoing. All right, my subject is raising children in Scripture. And hopefully what I've got prepared will just weave right into what Brother Clay has presented the last hour as he was addressing us on our source. If the Bible is our source of authority, and I believe all of us in here would affirm that, then we need to make sure that we are raising our children in Scripture. My wife Susan, who's here with me this afternoon, we have three grown children. We have two girls and a son. We have five grandchildren. And so we are ecstatic. We have a blessing that a lot of preachers and a lot of families do not have. When the congregation assembles, my two daughters and their families are right there. And come October, my son and his wife will be right there as well. So we have been able to rear them in the congregation, the Fruitvale congregation, where I'm the preacher. And if you're anywhere familiar with Canton, Texas, First Monday Trades Day, then you're getting into our neck of the woods. And so we have our children. They're all there. And it is a great thing, as Clay ended his study, it is a great thing, brings me no greater joy than to see my children walking in the faith. When it's time to go down the hallway in the classroom wing of our building, and I see my children in there, my daughters teaching classes, when I see them involved in our family Bible school, when I hear my son as he's leading singing and he's filling the pulpit and he's teaching classes, there is no greater joy than that. And it causes and gives us great reason to rejoice. And the purpose of our lesson this afternoon is to encourage the efforts of parents, to help those that might be serving as youth ministers, or perhaps you're a deacon and you're working in that area where you are taking the responsibility of working with young people in the church. I don't know that the old adage is true that young people are the future of the church. If they're Christians, they are what? They're the church. So we need to make sure, just with any other Christian, that we are trying to allow them and give them the necessary tools so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. So this event, among many others, is a great event wherein we can help to instill within our young people biblical principles that will support them, that they can turn to, that they can build their faith upon. And so we think about the society in which we live, and this point two of my lesson, it's my opinion. But it's my opinion that our young people are facing an erosion of morals. They're facing an erosion of conviction, and they are facing an erosion of spirituality at a rate unprecedented. in the United States of America. And that's just my opinion. And you may or may not agree with that. But we have to make sure, do our very best to make sure that we are equipping them with everything that's possible for them to make it through this life successfully. And it has always been the challenge of parents and of all who are concerned about young people to do all that we can to train up youngsters who are pleasing the Father. Familiar questions. Is the young man safe? Is the young man safe? I don't know how many young men you have in your congregation. I don't know how many young people you have. We have an attendance of about 150. And of that 150, from fifth grade to newborn, we have 53. 53 little ones. And so we are overrun with little people. And that is a marvelous blessing. And so when we think about the young man, is the young man safe? What a question. We think about another question, am I my brother's keeper? And then a third question would be, let no man despise your youth. The statement that Paul makes to Timothy as he's addressing him. So, let no man despise your youth. Young people are a great asset. I love going to church camp. I love being around young people. I'm not bleak in my opinion and my view of what the church has in store in the future. And I think that when we go to church camps and events like this, we cannot help but go back encouraged, but also determined to just do better. Let's not rest on our laurels. Let's not sit back and say, well, we have done a good job, and then just rest on that. Let's keep pushing and doing all that we can so that we become stronger and more devoted to God, and our young people will see that. So our text that we're going to develop this evening is Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you have your Bible, please turn there. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy literally means one more time. If you think of the context of the book of Deuteronomy, you have a group of people who have come up out of Egyptian bondage. They are now getting ready. They're on the precipice of entering into the promised land. I think it's rather interesting. You look in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 2. What are we just so succinctly told? How long was it from Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea? 11 days. And yet those folks took an 11-day journey and turned it into a what? A 40-year wandering. They wandered for 40 years. When it took them by foot, they would have traveled 11 days and they would have entered in where? To the promised land. And so we think about the book of Deuteronomy, and it is a restating of the law. One more time. And, you know, we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and we read those marvelous words from the book of the pen of the Apostle Paul. That's his last writings that we know of. And so that takes on a greater significance for us. You know, if you've had a grandparent or great parent and they've written you letters and that's the last letter they ever wrote before they departed this life, then that letter takes on great significance. Moses, this is his last writing. This is his last words. He's not going into the promised land. We'll see that in chapter 3. He's restating this to this nation, this group of people that are going to enter upon the leadership of Joshua. And these are his words to them. And so he restates many of the things that have been stated before. When we think about the book of Deuteronomy, we read and we're reminded of God's promise, the peace that we ought to possess, His provisions and His power as He demonstrates them throughout the book of Deuteronomy by way of reminder. One writer has aptly stated that the book of Deuteronomy, which the key word is obedience, is the call of the past, the duty of the present, and the guarantee of the future. And that was written by one of my mentors, the late Johnny Ramsey, in his book that's entitled Practical Bible Studies by Johnny Ramsey. But I want you to just think with me for just a moment about his statement. Deuteronomy is the call of the past. What's Hebrews 11? What do we understand that chapter to be? A chapter on faith. And we have all of those faithful individuals mentioned for us, male and female, but that is really a call to obedience by those of what? The past. So we turn to chapter 12, and now we see that we are surrounded by a great cloud of what? Witnesses. And what are they doing? They're cheering us on to what? Obedience. And we ever look unto Jesus, who is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. And so the call of the past is obedience. The duty of the present, that would be us, is to obey. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to whom? All those who obey Him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. But then the guarantee in the future, that would be 2 Timothy 2 and 2, would it not? Paul says, the things which you have heard and learned from me, what do we do with them? Commit them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here's the guarantee. The guarantee that as we commit Scripture and we commit devotion and dedication and obedience into the lives of our children, and they maintain that course. Now they have within them the free moral agency that God has given to every one of us. But when they exercise that moral agency and they obey God, the guarantee of the future is what? Well done, you good and faithful servant. So when we turn our attention to the book of Deuteronomy, Brother Robert Taylor has given us an outline I'll call your attention to, because Moses is addressing this group of people that he's about to say goodbye to, and they're going to enter into the promised land, and they're going to possess that land which flowed with what? Milk and honey. That they turned away from and were turned away from 40 years ago because of their disobedience, their lack of faith. They would not enter in because there were what in the land? There were people there, but in God's eyes of God's people, they were what?
Giants,
and we're just grasshoppers. So they were turned away, wandered through that area. God cared for them and provided for them all during that 40-year period. But now Moses is addressing them, and you see that breakdown. So now let's look at Deuteronomy and notice some points leading us up to this chapter. First of all, a faithful duo. Now, without anybody even turning, look at those verses. Who is that faithful duo? Joshua and Caleb. We're familiar with that account of the 12 that went out, 2 came back, and only 2 had a faith-building message. We can do what? We can overcome, we can conquer, we can take and possess the land. What a faithful duo. But then we also turn now to chapter 2, and if you'll turn to chapter 2, notice in verse 1 and verse 3 and then in verse 8, the word turned or turn is found 3 times. They had wandered long enough. Now it's time to what? Turn. Turn toward the promised land. This cycle and period of wandering is over, and now let's turn. Let's turn toward the promised land and let's head that direction and let's enter into this glorious place that God has prepared. Now, in all of our lives, there may come a point in time when we need to what? Turn. As Brother Clay brought up, in all of our homes, there are areas of improvement. Moms and dad, let's embrace those areas. let's recognize them honestly that, look, this is an area of weakness. This is an area where we need to put more devotion and more attention into this. And let's turn away from that pattern we're following now and turn to the right way. Maybe it's perhaps in our homes time for us to turn toward God in a more dedicated and devoted way. Not just lip service, but actually being what? Devoted to God and His cause. Whatever the area might be, let's not run away or deny the fact that there comes a time in our lives when we need to turn, and we need to turn in the direction of God. Chapter 3, God says enough is enough. Now this to me, I think, is an absolutely interesting statement. When you look in chapter 3 and verse 23, then I pleaded with the Lord. Who's pleading? Moses. Moses is pleading. Now we get over to the book of Joshua, and God calls Moses my servant. Moses, my servant, is dead. But here in this case now, Moses is pleading with God. And God, he says, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over. Don't you sometimes wish you had an audio version? I would love to hear the tone in Moses' voice. Let me cross over. It wasn't as black and white as what it is in our text. Moses had led this rebellious group of people for 40 years. He had been with them in the land of Egypt, and he had been the instrument by which and through whom God had showed His great and marvelous power. Now they're on the threshold of entering into the promised land. And he's pleading, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account. You go back and you study that historically, and you know, Moses was not able to enter into the promised land because he had disobeyed God. But he says, now it's on your account because of you. And so it wasn't as if Moses was excused for his disobedience. But you go back, and how would you have liked to have dealt with those people Moses dealt with? You know, I was told when I was in preaching school that one of the best things about preaching is you get to work with the brethren. Then I was also told the worst thing about preaching is what? You get to work with the brethren. Well, you think about Moses, and he's dealing with these people. Don't you know, sometimes he walked away, and y'all remember the commercials with that Aflac duck? And he comes out, and you know, Aflac. And he just shakes his head because he's just in disbelief, particularly when he's there listening to Yogi Berra and all of those yogi-isms, and he just walks out shaking his head in disbelief. Well, here's Moses is dealing with this group of people that if it hadn't been for his intervention, God would have done what with them? He'd have wiped them out, and he says, I'm done with these people, Moses. I'm done with them. I'll wipe all of them out, and then I'll start with you, and what? We'll start over. These people are the ones that Moses pled for. And now because of his disobedience, now he's getting to look into the promised land. But he's not going to enter. He pled with God. Let me cross over. Let me cross over. And God tells him in verse 27, Moses, you go up to the top of Pisgah. You lift up your eyes. You look to the east, the west, the north, and the south. Let your eyes behold all of this, but you shall not cross over this Jordan. This to me is something, I don't know. I know that James tells us that the Word of God is like a mirror. But there are some passages, and I refer to these, and those of you that are Fruitvale Lights, then you'll know I do this all the time. But I refer to these as mirror passages, where I need to take this passage and I need to personally go and look at the mirror and see and make application. These verses right here, wouldn't it be so horrible to get so close and not get to enter? To not get to enter those blessings, to not get to go into that promised land. And Moses was right there on the brink of it, but he was not going to enter into the promised land. Now, do I think Moses is going to go to heaven? Do I think Moses is going to be saved? Yeah. But he didn't get to fully enjoy what? Entering into that promised land. So go up and look, but you shall not enter in. And in verse 26, the Lord speaks to him and he says, that's enough of that. That's enough of it. And so enough is enough. Now, chapter 4 of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 4, verse 2 teaches us that we shall not add to the word of God. You shall command, or you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So folks, in our homes, there is not an iota of truth that is left unturned, that is left off the table. Everything is going to be discussed. We're not going to add to it or take away from it. We're going to share with our children the whole counsel of God. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, just noticing a few passages to lead us up to chapter 6. Moses called all Israel and he said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. That you may learn them and be careful to observe them. Kind of what James admonishes us to do. To not just be a hearer of the word, but to be a hearer and a doer. So now we are striving to look into principles whereby we can saturate the lives of our children with Scripture. And so we want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Clay somewhat mentioned this somewhat in the last part of his lesson. And I hope that we'll tie this together, because Clay was addressing principles that we need to bring into our home. And then he's also talking about that the Word of God is our final authority. And so when we're honest with ourselves, I need all the help that I can get to rear my children. And so we're going to turn to Deuteronomy 6 and notice the first 9 verses of this context. And then we'll let the lesson be yours. And if we don't get through it all, then it's here for you to take home with you. All right, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let us turn our attention now to verse 1, Deuteronomy 6, 1. The message is God's. In verse 1, Moses reminds them, now this is the commandment and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you. The message that we strive to teach, the message that we strive to instill within the hearts and in the minds of our children, it's God's message. There is no greater message on the face of the earth. We cannot do any better than to instill within their heart and in their minds Bible. You know, we kids sing a song oftentimes, you know, the B-I-B-L-E. That's what? That's the book for me. I study and I pray and then I obey what? The B-I-B-L-E. That's God's book. And so we are striving to instill that within them, as Clay brought up, and we'll get to it in a few moments in this context, at every opportunity. Years ago when our son was born, and I didn't notice this so much with our girls, I guess just because of them being girls and me being a guy. I don't know. But from the time our son was just a little lad, he was with me every step of the way. And I could casually mention an evening as we're at the dinner table, and I could casually mention to Susan, well, tomorrow we need to build a fence, or I need to work on the barn, whatever it is that I needed to be doing. And so he wouldn't say a word, but yet the next morning when I was up, it wouldn't be just a few minutes and he'd be in there. And he had been thinking all night long, I guess, how we could do that. And he'd say, I think if we started right here on this fence, we could do this. And we could make this a lot better. And I'm talking he was 4 or 5 years old. Well, I'd go out and I'd be grilling on the barbecue. And I'd be grilling. And every time when I'd go out, I'd take a towel and I'd stick it in my back pocket and I'd wipe my hands on it. One day I was grilling, really wasn't paying any attention to our son. And so I'm just doing my thing with grilling, and I turn around and look, and he's right behind me every step, but what he had in his back pocket was what? A towel. You know what I was so thankful for? That wasn't a beer can. That wasn't a pack of cigarettes. That wasn't a can of snuff. That wasn't something that would be setting and instilling within him principles or habits to have to break, I should say, but he had a towel. And so I got to looking at him, and so I didn't even need to wipe my hands, but I would reach back there and pull that towel out and I'd wipe my hands and he'd do the same thing. Children learn from mama and daddy. And if he could learn that lesson, and he did, then I'm assured that if I had devoted that much time and attention to teaching him the Word of God, he could also what? He could learn that as well. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God at one time He had spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, but He has now in this last day spoken unto us through whom? Jesus Christ, His Son. And we know that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and Clay has already talked about that particular section and how that it's good. It's profitable for doctrine, for what's right, for correction, how to get right, for instruction, how to stay right. And so as we think about that particular section, it is God's message, and it's that message which God has breathed out. And one writer, I was reading after him on this week, and he said that it's not that God breathed into the Bible inspiration. That word given by the inspiration of God, that word inspiration means what? Breathed out. When God created Adam, He breathed into him and he became what? A living being, a living soul. But when it comes to the Bible, it is breathed out of the mind and the mouth of God. And holy men of God spoke and they wrote and they recorded that message for us. So the message we give is the message that belongs to God. Secondly, when we look at verse number 2, the message is for every generation, that you may fear the Lord your God, keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your what? Your grandson. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we have 3 children, 2 girls and a boy. We have 5 grandchildren, and I'm telling you, I loved and do love my children. But those grandchildren, they are icing on the cake. I mean, they are all as different as the difference is between night and day, but they are aptly named grandchildren. And those of you that have great-grandchildren, I'm sure you would say they're aptly named. They are great-grandchildren. But I cannot imagine. It just pains me to even contemplate the fact that either of my grandsons or granddaughters would be lost. It just pains me to even possibly contemplate that reality. And so I am grateful for the efforts of their parents. I hope that my wife and I, that we set the proper example for them, that they might teach the next generation, and then they might teach the next generation. And when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, turn there with me very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, just put your finger there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, folks, I am absolutely convinced that in our congregations, to the degree and level that those children can receive it, they need to receive the Bible from day one. We're not going to wait till you enter into the toddler class. When they're in that cradle row class, as soon as that mother feels confident turning that child over to the attendants in that cradle row room, whatever you call it, then to whatever degree those children are able to receive it and on what level, then they need to be getting the Bible and not waiting. Because we need to make sure that from a child, they have known the Holy Scriptures. Thirdly, as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, the message is God's, the message is for each generation, and the message is one of promise. One of promise. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3, "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now we understand the promise that God gave to Israel of entering into the promised land. But does not the Hebrew writer pick this thought up in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4? Where he talks about they failed to enter into that promise. They failed to enter into that rest. Because of what? Unbelief, as we've already discussed. Now we need to make sure that we're doing our part to enter into that rest that remains. But not only that, we are doing all that we can to take our children and all the children that we have the opportunity to influence, we're taking them to that rest as well. We're helping them to make that journey a successful one. So the message is one of promise. The message is also one of conviction. Deuteronomy 6:4. How many gods are there? One. In a day and time when our children are being taught from seemingly every corner that there There is to be no conviction. You can't be certain about anything. The whole world is just seemingly caught up in that which is just skeptical. There's no certainty. It's all just sort of subjective. We need to instill within our children the conviction that there is one God. And He's the God of heaven and earth. He's the God we approach and pray to through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to instill within them those conviction points of Ephesians 4:4 and following. There is one God. There is one Lord. There's one faith. There's one church. There's one baptism. We need to instill that within them, because whose message is this? It's God's message. The world would instill within them doubt or skepticism, or, well, we can't be that concerned or that convicted about anything. The Bible doesn't teach us that. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, John 8, verse number 32. So the message is one of conviction. In verse 5, it's one of commitment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And we're familiar with this from Matthew chapter 22, I would suggest, where Jesus is asked the question by the leaders of His day, what's the greatest commandment? Well, Jesus answers. But then He quickly goes down in verse 39 of Matthew 22 and He says, but a second one that's just equal to that is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we have to have the commitment. We have to be devoted to God. We need to make sure that we are instilling within them that desire. I really like what Paul said when you go to the book of Philippians, and he says, this one thing I do. What is that one thing? I'm sitting down. I'm just taking it easy. I'm resting. What did he say? This one thing I do. I forget the things that are behind and I press on. Press on. Press on toward what? The prize of the high calling. I really like what Brother Mike Vestal has to say on that verse. Brother Mike says we have to have a holy dissatisfaction with where we are. No matter how good we're doing presently, we have a holy dissatisfaction with where we are. Therefore, that motivates me to what? Press on. We need to do that with our children. We need to get them to be committed and to see them pressing on and doing our best to help them. The message is precious. Verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. We have a precious message. It's truth. We are to be able to just sink our hearts and our minds and our lives into this precious, precious message, knowing that it is in truth, the Word of God. And the message is to be often repeated. Verse 7. Often repeated. As we repeat this message and we deliver it to our children just over and over and over and over and over again. We learn by what? Three things, right? Repetition. Repetition, repetition. And yet somehow when we come to the Bible, perhaps we deceive ourselves into thinking, I read that once, I don't need to read it again. Or I shared that with my children once, I don't need to share that with them again. They need to hear those messages what? Over and over and over and over again. And they not only need to have that message shared with them, they need to see mama and daddy doing what? Living that message over and over and over again. The message is to be our guide. Verse 8, bind them as a sign on your hands. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They are to be our guide as we are ever looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 2, as we've already mentioned. In Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light unto my pathway. And then lastly, in verse number 9, the message is identifiable. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. It is to be identifiable. You think when people drive by our homes, they might look and say, a Christian lives there. I hope they do. And I hope that as our children, when they get old enough and they drive with their own families down our driveways, as they look favorably upon Mama and Daddy's house, that they can say, my godly parents live there. We have set that example for our children. And so Moses only taught what God commanded. To all of you who are parents or youth workers, every Christian, we can do no less. And genuine love for God is essential, but loving God does not happen automatically. It just doesn't. I wish I could just say, lay this book on your forehead and you'll eventually soak up all of its knowledge, but it just doesn't work that way. We've got to put in the effort and we've got to put in the time. And our young people are truly precious. And I pray that we may never lose sight of what they ought to know about God, that we may never cease to encourage them to do what is right. May we never cease them to doubt our devotion. And may our children imitate our good life, our good patterns, our good habits, our good examples. And may we never be a stumbling block to our children. Let us rear them and nurture them and train them in the ways of God.